In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. It's been called the greatest rescue mission of World War II. Late in that war, airmen were asked to fly over a very dangerous part of southern Europe in hopes of crippling the Nazis' oil supply line. They flew in those great tin cans over enemy air fire from aircraft, anti-aircraft gun below. Many of them found that both they and their planes quickly were riddled with holes, and a great number of them had to bail out of those massive aircraft down behind enemy lines. And as they parachuted down into Yugoslavia, they expected their fate would be one of two things when their feet hit the ground. Either they'd be captured or killed. But much to their amazement, when they landed on the ground, they found that a great rescue operation was well underway. Serbian peasants found these flyboys, watching them drop from the sky, and would scoop them up before the Nazis could find them. At the risk of their own lives, they would take them into their own homes and barns. They'd feed them, they'd mend their wounds, and they'd care for them. While they were now in friendly hands, though, they were still deep behind enemy lines. While they'd been saved from something, they still had a long journey to freedom. Little did they know, and as movies and operations later would be called Operation Halyard, that this operation would be this wonderful clandestine operation to lead these servicemen out beyond the deep enemy lines into an undisclosed airstrip where many of them would be brought out into freedom. It's an amazing story, and one that is a great testament to the people there in the country. At the end of the war, not one serviceman was lost, which amounted to over 500 that these Serbian peasants had smuggled back out of the country. But as an interesting kind of footnote in this whole operation was the fact that these servicemen, having been saved from enemy capture, still had to journey towards freedom. And they would spend often almost up to 2 weeks behind these Serbian freedom fighters, not understanding a lick of the language that they spoke, not understanding a lick of the things that they were doing, and not having any map or destination as to where they went. They were totally in the hands of these friendly faces that were new to them. And I think in many ways that's a beautiful image for the Christian life. We have also been saved from something, but we then journey toward something. We've been saved from sin and death, and we journey toward the promised land in Christ Jesus. And that journey that we take throughout this life is not one that we take alone, but as we're reminded in the church often celebrates, at least in this tradition, right at the end before we celebrate Lent, we're reminded that we're called uniquely not to just be rescued out of something and personally moved into the grace of God, but as soon as we're saved from sin and death through turning to faith in Christ Jesus and the waters of baptism, uniquely we become part of the rescue team. And we too are called through the journey of this life to grab as many as we can along the way to journey with us through this life until we all reached the promised land in the presence of Jesus. And so as we reflect on this call of ours, not just to be saved, but to journey toward in this grand adventure that we're invited into by Jesus because of his work in the world and our lives, we're given all these texts that we've heard this morning that remind us of this. And one that I'd like for us to center upon this morning is just the three short verses from Genesis 12. As we look at a lesson along the way in each verse to assist us toward that call upon our lives. So if you have your Bible, open to it to Genesis 12 with me, or you're welcome to follow along on the screens as we stop along the way. Here we discover the call of Abram. It's a call to go. Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. Go from. We notice that as God calls Abram toward something, he has to leave behind his identity and his inheritance and so many other things in order to find that. Go from your country and your kindred, which if you have your Bible and you flipped back a page or even just a few verses, you'll see those descendants in this country where Abram's family has lived for hundreds of years. Leave that behind. Leave behind the livelihood that you have established in your land. Leave behind your father's house and the support system that you have with the larger network of friends and family. Leave behind your name that would have been established for generations in that region, which would carry weight among the peoples of that day. Leave behind all these things to the land that I will show you. We kind of miss the gravitas of what's asked there. At best, sometimes we move halfway across the country for a new job, but there's a promised livelihood there. We might be able to pull up where we're going on Google Maps or at least check MLS listings about neighborhoods and amenities and all these sorts of things. We miss the fact that not only, of course, did Abram not have this technology to do so, but he doesn't even have the location to which he's going. It's not even disclosed at this point. He's asked to leave behind everything he knows to follow God, leave behind all human reliance and support system to implicitly and inherently trust God, and not only to show him this is where we stop and where we're headed, which is revealed in due course, but also to discover along the way so many things that God has in store. But before we look at what Abram will receive, I think there's something wonderful for us to dwell upon. One of the great desert fathers of old, St. Anthony, in the late 3rd and 4th century, noted that this, Abram, this is the model for the beginning of this way of life. It persists in those who follow this pattern. Wherever and whenever souls endure and bow to it, they easily attain the virtues, since their hearts are ready to be guided by the Spirit of God. God is an ascending God, and we're called to follow his prompting toward that end. Jesus himself is the prime example of this. Go, God incarnate steps off his throne in heaven to enter into the human race. And as Paul would later write, the call to go then is so paramount and so profound that it leads him to write those words in Philippians that in going, he now has counted everything loss except for the surpassing knowledge of knowing Christ Jesus our Lord. And Jesus commends that very same manner of life to us, that those who try to save their life, those who try to manage their own kingdoms and lives actually lose it. But those who follow the prompting to go and follow Jesus actually save them. Sadly, in Christendom, I think we have this idea of going as reserved to this elite few that go to the ends of the earth. And for the rest of us, the going basically is an attractional model. If we just go out there and get them to come in here, we've fulfilled the Great Commission. Increasingly, America finds itself in a place that Europe's way ahead of us on. The Christendom model is gone. There's no program we can offer that will just help them see that we're here if we just offer one more offering that will reach their felt needs. If we hold one more great event that those who don't know we're here will suddenly discover our lawn or our driveway. There's no one thing we can do if we just tweak the service this way or that, if the music were a little bit different or if I didn't wear all the funny clothes, that they would just then say, that's it, I'm going to pour in. I think in many ways, we have to get beyond the attractional model to the incarnational model, which is where we go to where they are, and we manifest Jesus to them in those places. That's how the gospel advanced in the first place, is it not? That's the model that Jesus gives us. If they see your manner of life and they see you truly caring for them, they see the way in which you live, not with a hook in that you're trying to get them to come back in these doors, I guarantee you in due course that the church fills up and all the things we need to do will fall into place. But if the goal is always with the hook in, that if we can just get them in, then they'll find it out, those days are gone, my friends. And we have to look at the way in which we do mission in a new way. And that looks like going to where they are and participating in some ways in the things that they do. Of course, we know our boundaries according to Scripture. But toward the end, that Christ is made known to them. If they're not in one of the churches that are within a 2-mile radius, and there's 10 of them on these corners, they're not just going to find the right Baskin-Robbins flavor and walk through the doors. In many ways, we have to be reminded that our call is to go and to persist in this manner of life, that in the going, that they indeed find what we have, and in due course, God will move their hearts. So the purpose of the local church really is towards prompting you and empowering you to go do those things so that Jesus might be known and made manifest to them. And here's the promise as we go. Well, the promise first to Abram and some lessons towards that end in verse 2. Here's the promise of Abram. I'll make of you a great nation. I'll bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. Most biblical scholars will note that all of those promises, I will make, I will bless, make your name great so that you will be a blessing, are all subordinate to the command that God gives first, which is go. Or put a different way, Abram won't discover these things until he goes in obedience to what God has called him to do. And there's something quite profound upon which to dwell. Notice, of course, that these are the very blessings that humanity tried to seek out towards their own ends, as you know, in chapter 11 of Genesis, in their own creative ways. The Tower of Babel, right? What did they try to do? Make a great nation, make a great name of themselves, really bless themselves towards that end and show everyone how great they were. But fell into that same cycle that humanity can, making it about themselves, and trying to make themselves great rather than recognizing that everything they need and everything that they desired towards that end would be found in relationship with God. And so here we see that this promise comes as Abram is called now to be a new humanity in which God will bring forth the very things that humanity sought to do apart from him, but ultimately would not be able to do towards their own ends. Put it a little bit more eloquently with one of the earliest Christian historians. He said, the multitude of those who had gathered for a work of pride merited to be divided from one another in different languages and races. This one man who abandoned that region, going forth from it willingly by the order of the Lord, here addressed to himself the promises that in one common blessing there would be reunited in him all the peoples divided by various regions and languages. We know, of course, that that wouldn't quite happen in Abraham or his descendants. They didn't get it right either. But so Jesus again steps onto the scene, fulfills that, and as Paul would later write in the Galatians, then we too then are part of Abram's family through faith in Christ Jesus. Or as the Gospel of John opens towards that end, as the Word is made flesh and dwelt among us, that we too are part of the household of God, not by flesh and blood, but by faith in the one who has stepped into the world for our sake. It's often in the journey that the promise is discovered. When we see the command of Scripture to go, if God is indeed ascending God, it's in the going that likewise we discover the promises of God. It's only in forgiving that we discover the peace that Scripture points to when we forgive. We can't find it until we've actually done that work. It's in the going that we discover that, yes, indeed, as Scripture tells us, that God will give us what we need to say in that very hour, and we should not worry about it until we go out and do that work. It's in the going that we discover the fulfillment of the Great Commission that we heard, that he is with us to the end of the ages, and he will not let his mission fail. It's in the going that we discover so many lessons of Scripture that are from the very beginning to the end, but we cannot discover unless we get out and do the things that Jesus has called us to do. But lest we think that it's about the doing, one great Christian theologian put it this way, which I think is helpful. Christian faith is not primarily about human doing, but about human receiving. The bare-bones formal injunction to which the gospel can be reduced is, receive yourself and your world as a new creation. It's in first receiving what we have in the going that then we have something from which to draw and give. It's not about our acts or our doing towards the Lord, but it's often that in the going we finally are open enough to receive. Because in the West, especially, we have all the things that we need around us, and we can access them with great ease. So often it's only in the moving out beyond those things that we're open enough to receive what the Holy Spirit purposes for us, and that we actually ask for His wisdom and grace because we're out beyond ourselves to a point that we must need it. And thus we're reminded that the promises really come when we're open enough to actually get out and do that work. Unless we think, as I often did as a young child, that these were for, to kind of borrow the military expression, right, the elite few, kind of the special forces of the Christian faith, it's not. It's not indeed at all. It's for all, as we see at the end of this text in verse 3. This blessing is not just for Abram, who we later know as Abraham. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. This blessing and cursing is rather interesting, but what we notice in it is that basically the way in which they receive Abram is the way in which that they choose to enter in or participate in what God is doing. Or put a little bit differently this way, that they actually have a choice. God doesn't send Abram out to conquer the whole known world to put them under the kingdom of God. But wherever Abram goes, he becomes the covenant promise to the people where he goes, and they have a choice in how they receive him and interact with him to participate or join into what God is doing. And so we see, of course, that that's the same with Jesus, that as he steps into the world, he does not, while he certainly could, make all of creation subject to himself. For whatever reason, he deigns to leave within us this image of God that he has given, that we might have the ability, therefore, to choose and interact with him toward that end, or, in this case, to reject him. And it's in the going and in the participation the families of the earth are blessed. There's always a bigger mission afoot. It's never just about Abram and his family and his descendants and his inheritance, but towards that end, to encompass the whole of the known world. And so too with us. We're reminded that this call is not just for some, but we are all called to participate in what God is doing. I remember growing up, we used to hear from time to time, it was almost once a year, missionaries that came in from the field, from these really far off and exotic places, and they would show photos and they would share testimonies. We would sing, "Here I am, Lord," and I would sit awestruck at what they were doing. And this all was in, at then, an Episcopal church, believe it or not. And as we would reflect on these things, I thought, wow, maybe that is the call. And I explored that, as many of you know, in my own life and ministry towards that end. But I found that it's not just an elite few who are called to go do those things, but that was their particular call. But everyone had a role to play. The church certainly does need to be about sending and helping and resourcing in world mission as we remember this day. But the call for each of us is to participate in what God is doing, to follow his prompting, and in the going to discover the very same promises that they had. And most of those missionaries would tell you it was far easier to actually be parachuted in the middle of a country that you didn't know and understand because you had more reliance upon what the Lord would provide there than it was to be in a familiar culture and setting and still try to rely upon the Lord and press beyond all the familiar to be about the work that he'd called us to do. So today, as we reflect upon the call of Abram in the beginning of Scripture and the way from the beginning to the end that God is bringing it about to completion, we're called to reflect upon our place. Where are those areas that you are called and prompted to go? Perhaps that maybe you're uniquely suited in your neighborhood. For me, as a dad with young kids, I can be what's called a watchdog on my girl's school, which means I get to wander around that campus all day long. And I shouldn't miss the opportunity and try not to, when I'm there, to engage with all those kids and to let them see. There's something beautiful there. They may not make it inside the walls of this church, but I can go to them and bring that into their unique setting and show them the love of Christ, have these conversations. They're all right there before us as they ask about, what do you do, as they do with dads? What is your job? Well, let me tell you a little bit about that. You're uniquely suited wherever you're called to go to. Where are those places? Where are those places where the mission advances not because of who you try to grab and attract in, but where God calls you out and among? I promise you, the promises of Scripture never fail. If you go and do those things, God gives you the gifting. He gives you the words. He'll give you the talents. He'll do all that. He already has. We just have to reach into prayer and press into the Holy Spirit towards that end. And the joy comes in participating in that grand rescue plan. Because lest we forget, like those in that Operation Halyard, that we too have been saved from something toward something. And the call of the Christian life is in that journey to bring as many people along the way as we can. So may God strengthen our weak knees and our hands and our hearts to never grow weary of participating in his rescue plan, of which he invites us to be a part, so that we may gather all that we can with us into his gracious presence and the promised land of his presence forevermore. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.